Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. And, you know, she had to go because of a famine, leave her home and all that stuff. And then all the menfolk died. And she said, well, you know, this is just how things are going. And I trust God, but apparently he's against me somehow, or afflicting me, or I don't understand, but this is just my lot, I suppose. Not, well, God, how could you do this? I preached on that a couple of weeks ago. Not, how could you possibly take my husband and sons away from me? How could you do this? I hate you, and etc. Many people have that attitude. But that was not her attitude. She just said, well, this is what God apparently has appointed for me. I don't understand it. And instead of saying, well, forget God, she said, well, I'm going to go back to Israel. Again, the attitude was a proper one. Don't know why God dealt me this hand, but this is the one I'm going to play. And Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Again, in verse 13 here of chapter 1, "Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Again, didn't know why, but she knew that somehow things were going bad, and for some reason, this is what God has for me. And instead of doing good things, it seems that God's hand is against me. But the good news that Naomi heard was this. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Again, this is so rich. I want to just take a month or two and teach this. She was in a foreign country, and she heard this good news, and she said, well, that's it for me. You know, I want to go back to my people. I'll get to it later, but God is desperately concerned about the foreign field, about missions work. You know that I do work down in Haiti. Trust me, you don't want to go there. You would not like it. You don't want to go down to Haiti. They don't like it, and that's why they try to come here, and etc., I suppose, but I love that place. I want to do anything and everything I can to help those people. And there's an urgency in my heart to win the lost, to gather in the harvest of lost souls. That's what God is about, missions work, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, Paul said. Again, I don't have the time. I just want to pitch a tent, I guess, and stay here a long time, but I can't. I have to move on. But Naomi goes back to Israel with Ruth, the daughter-in-law, the Moabitish woman, the idol worshiper. She decides, hey, I'm going to go with Naomi, mother-in-law. I'm going to go be a Jew over there in Israel, or live like a Jew, or whatever. And she left her gods, left her false gods, her idols, her traditions, whatever. But back in Israel, they were poor, and we get that because they were gleaning in the fields. They had no money, etc. And in the law of Moses, God said that if you're going to plant whatever, don't get the stuff out the corners. Leave some, because the poor people are going to come and they'll have something to eat. That's called gleaning, to get the last little bit and what have you. God's providence, God's foreknowledge, His provision that He makes. He put it in the law, probably for this woman right here, Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Boaz was first cousin or whatever to Elimelech. But her hap was to light on a part of his field. It just so happened, that's where we get our word, happened. It just so happened. I mean, she got her little basket or whatever and went out of the city and took that road and saw that field and it looked nice or whatever. I don't know what the deal was. She just happened to choose that one. And it just so happened to be Boaz's field, who was kin to Elimelech. It just so happened. Well, the hand of the Lord is against me and etc. and all these things and he's afflicted me, but it just so happened that when Ruth went out with her basket or whatever it was and just picked the field, it just so happened to be the one that could help her. You see, we may not understand when bad things happen. And again, many people just shake their fist at God, but that's not the right attitude. But you may not understand what happens. You may totally be in the dark and just, I don't understand. But you need to trust. You need to trust. You don't know what God's prepared for you next week or next year or a decade from now. You don't know what God has prepared. You need to trust Him and rely upon Him and say, Lord, I'll stick it out. I'll tough it out. I'll accept the bitterness that you give, if you give it. Because I don't know what you might have for me around the curve. I don't know. Just so happened that she chose Boaz's field. Why is that important? There's the concept of the kinsman redeemer. There's a lot here. Don't really have a lot of time to go through it. The Old Testament mentions it. The law of Moses mentions it. But I'll just jump to Matthew. And let the Pharisees or whoever explain it. I guess it was the Sadducees. Let's let them explain it. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 30. "The same day came unto him," Jesus, "the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and said, Master, Master," imagine the sarcasm, they were trying to trick him, "Moses said, if a man die, having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there was this one man, he had, you know, there were seven brothers. The first, he got a wife, and he died. And the next brother in line, because the law of Moses provided and said, and whatever, you know, take care of your brother, married the girl. She's a widow now, and he didn't have any children either, and on and on and on, and all seven of them were married to this one woman, but they all, I don't know what happened, they all died, and she's got no children. And the Sadducees, they think they've got them. They said, therefore, in a resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus rebuked them, and I'll just do a bit of it, but he says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But there was this idea of a kinsman redeemer. Man gets married, doesn't have kids, dies, brother or the nearest kin is supposed to do his duty, marry or what have you, and see that she has children. And it's not really his children, it's the kin, the one that died. It's really his kids. You know, we have the Old Testament. We're studying a little bit, bits and pieces of the law of Moses. If you could go to heaven by doing right, then the Pharisees, the rich young ruler, whoever it was, that they would have been on their way to heaven already, but the law could not save. The cop never gives you a ticket for driving under the limit. It's always when you have an infraction. The law, I mean, there were a number of things in there and what have you, but it said, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And if you were perfect, Paul said, if you keep the whole law and offend one little bit, you're guilty of all. The law cannot save. It can only tell you what's wrong. The law actually defines sin. It doesn't save from sin. Ruth chapter 3, verse 12. And now it is true, Boaz is saying, that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that has come again out of the land of Moab, she's selling this piece of ground. It was our brother Elimelech's. And he says, and Boab says to this whole such a one, whatever his name was, hey, you know, you're the nearest kinsman. You need to go ahead and buy the land. And he said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. But then Boaz says, yeah, but, you know, there's Naomi, the wife. And then there's the daughter-in-law. And if you want to buy this land, that's great, but you've got to marry Ruth, the daughter-in-law. You've got to raise up children unto Elimelech, not just take his land. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. The law was closer to the Jew than Jesus was. That's all they knew was the law, the law, the law, the law. But the law couldn't save. That's why Jesus had to come and die for our sins and pay the penalty of all the infractions of the law. Remember, Moses came down off that mountain and they were getting really stupid. And Moses took the law and threw it at them or whatever the case and broke it. It's a symbol of the fact that God has all these laws, but we break them all. We're sinners by nature. The law condemns us. It's closer to us, but then comes the Savior. And he can redeem us. Here, he's our kinsman redeemer. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Nailed the law and our sins to the cross, Paul said in Colossians, I believe it was. I've touched on this a bit ago, but the harvest of souls. Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the middle of the barley harvest. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. That's Ruth chapter 2, verse 23. The barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Seems like they got a lot of harvest, I guess, but you see, the barley harvest was during Passover. We understand, I've preached extensively, that Passover is a type of Christ. It foreshadows Jesus Christ. When that lamb that they slaughtered, a lamb for a house in Egypt, that lamb's blood on the doorpost, the death angel passed over and went to the next to see if there wasn't any blood on the next house. You apply the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of your heart, and you'll miss hell. Hell will pass over you, and you get to go to heaven instead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it says, she stayed by the maidens to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest, that's Pentecost. the Feast of Weeks, it was 7 weeks, etc. Passover and Pentecost, barley and wheat harvests. Again, harvest, we have to win lost souls. We have to do it. It's the Great Commission. We must win the lost. Pentecost, we understand Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit of God was given for us to win souls. I enjoy the services we have here. I enjoy being Pentecostal in belief and practice, but all that's fine, but it's to win souls. The power is for us to win souls. Don't apologize for the gifts, and the gifts are great, but we must be about the Father's business. And again, the Word of God tells us it's for souls, to be a witness or a martyr to Christ to the ends of the earth. If you go to Passover, you need to stay on like Ruth did to Pentecost. If you go to Calvary, you need to tarry to the upper room. You need to wait for the promise of the Father. Again, don't apologize for saying you need to wait for the promise of the Father. You must depend upon the Spirit of God to help us to gather in the lost. But again, there's an urgency to gather in the harvest. That you get the same imagery or pictures in Revelation of the angel thrusting in his sickle and all of that stuff. We understand that the cloud of darkness called the Great Tribulation is coming, and we must win the lost before that horrible day happens. Again, they're going to be going to the mountains and asking the rocks to fall on them to shield them from the coming of the Lord, etc. The people that don't accept him. We have to win the lost before Jesus returns. But finally, there's a reward for serving God. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. One daughter-in-law said, I'm going to stay here, you know, maybe I can find a husband over here in Moab. But Ruth said, forget that. I'm going to go with Naomi. I'm going to go live like a Jew. I'm going to go to Israel because there's bread there and because I care for and respect my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. I respect them and that's what I want to do. But Naomi said, Thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and unto her gods. Why don't you do the same? You go after your sister-in-law. Tried to say, no, you can't come. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or don't ask me to leave again, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Whither thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so unto me, and also more, if aught but death part between thee and me. She decided, look, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care what they say. I lost all my friends. I know when I got saved, all my friends at LSU, they left. They went back to the bars or whatever, and I said, I can't go there anymore. Lost all my friends. Got family mad at me. There's a cost to following Christ. Ruth had to leave everything and everybody she knew. Idolatry's sin. In other words, she was living for the devil, but she said, forget that, I'm going to go live for God in the land of Israel. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, this is strange. You know, we want to tell people about God, and we probably annoy them, I guess, telling them, and they're tired of hearing that. And that's our goal. We need to preach the gospel and etc. But when Naomi saw that Ruth was going to go with her, she stopped trying to get her to stay back. It's kind of strange. It seemed to be that she'd say, hey, why don't you come with me? But she was saying, no, don't. Well, I don't understand. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you, Jesus said, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Now, I got a big idea, but I need to count my pennies before I start spending stuff, because I'm going to end up halfway and I'm not, you know, it's going to fail and they're all going to laugh at me and etc. Come repossess it or whatever the deal. You see, obviously Naomi wanted both of the daughters to come to live in Israel, to follow God, but I think, and I could think of other preachers that would say this. Paul Washer, for instance, would say, hey, you know, there's a cost to this. You want to be a Christian? Good. Let's sit down here and let's talk a while, and maybe we talk for months, and decide if you really want to go through with this. Maybe that's overkill, but you need to understand it's not just coming to the altar and shaking the preacher's hand and, oh, I'm a Christian, now let me go back and live like I wanted. You need to be prepared to put all that stuff down and live for God. And again, there's persecution. Like I said, I lost my friends, got family mad at me. At times, being a Christian's caused me to lose work. I've had people threaten to punch me out or whatever because I was a Christian. There's a cost, and you need to consider that cost. You know, Jesus, he gave the parable of the different grounds, different soils, that the sower, he threw his seed everywhere, and there was the stony, and there was the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want to go through that, but there was one that found good ground, and hey, growing became a great tree, or whatever the case. It's something you need to consider if you're going to follow God. And I don't want to discourage anybody, but it's not just, hey, you know, come on and do what you want. It's no, hey, come on and let's do things by the Word of God. You understand? Ruth chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, and this is incredible to me. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, or not a Jew? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, or pay you back for it, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Mark chapter 19, verse 27 through 29. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And this blows me away. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. That's exactly what Boaz said to Ruth. It's the strongest evidence of an Old Testament book belonging in the canon of Scripture is if Jesus Christ quoted from that book. Jesus didn't quote from Tobit or Sirach or any of the Apocrypha or any of the pseudepigrapha, the false writings. He didn't quote from those things. But he did quote from the 39 books that we have in the Bible. You've heard the preaching. You've heard it. You sat back and made comments maybe, or said we'll see, or whatever. Maybe you understand there's a cost. Maybe you understand that if I give my life to God, they're not going to want to talk to me no more, or whatever. But I'm here to tell you that if you follow God, there's a reward. If you lose things, God can give them back. And anyhow, it's just things. Your life shouldn't consist of the things that you possess. But if you lose things or jobs or family or friends or whatever, for my name's sake, Jesus said, I can give them back. I can give them back. Look at Job. He lost all what he had, but God gave him twice or whatever. God gave it all back. And Jesus said, you'll inherit everlasting life. Maybe you sit in the pew for 20 years and you play church, but it's time to get your heart right. It's not about that. You need to count the cost and say, I want to go all the way in. It's like Peter. He jumped out of that boat. The other one's saying, Peter, are you nuts? Well, you need to be nuts like Peter and come on, jump out of that boat. Because you too can walk on the water if you trust him. You receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We magnify your name. We're so grateful to know about you. Please help the people I've ministered to here and those that might catch it on the radio. Lord, do something. Please help us. Please encourage us. And whatever troubles anyone has, I understand that there's sickness here and busted up knees there and whatever. Or if you're listening by radio, whatever troubles you have, I'm asking right now that God from heaven would help you, that he would heal you, that he would give you strength, that he would tell you what to do or encourage you or whatever you need. He's the answer. Trust him. And Father, please help in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.